Amen. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 9. We will pick up where we left off in our study of the life of David. I think tonight we'll cover a couple verses. We'll pick up where we left off in verse 3. We had looked at a little bit of verse 3 last week, but didn't quite finish it. So I'm going to read verse 3, and we'll pick up there. And the Bible says, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3, "And the king said, Is there not any yet of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you help us, forgive us where we fail you. We pray you would grant us grace to hear truth. Teach us that, God, we can better serve you. In Christ's name, amen. Last week, we had looked at the fact that David, on his own accord, I guess whenever he came to his senses from all the busyness, sought occasion to bless the house of Saul. Not because he was asked to do so. Now, we understand, and I think we looked at it last week, that he had made a covenant with Jonathan, but that was for a different reason. He did this. He wanted to do what he did here simply because that was his desire to do so. He wasn't forced. He wasn't leveraged into doing it. He wasn't shamed. You know, sometimes we got to be careful when we go to people out of concern, because if we go to them enough, sometimes we'll shame them into doing things that they should do. I'm talking about we ought to hold one another accountable. And sometimes people come just because they know if they don't come or if they don't do this, then they're going to feel guilty, so therefore they do it out of obligation as opposed to doing it because they truly want to do it. Here we see David wasn't doing what he did, and he wasn't seeking this occasion to bless the house of Saul because he was obligated to. He was doing it because he wanted to. We said that David wasn't doing this because he was obligated and he was held to it. We mentioned that his only requirement was that he was requested of Jonathan to do what? Not kill his offspring. Nowhere do we find him making any agreement to bless them. Yet here we see that's what David did. He blessed them, or wanted that opportunity to bless them. Why? Because it was in his heart to bless them. David truly wanted to bless him. And here we see where Ziba comes. He comes before David after being summoned because he was the servant of Saul, and would more than likely, because he was the servant of Saul, he would know for sure the state of Saul's house. Now, Brother Jimmy had mentioned last week, we're here a little bit earlier about Ziba, and we'll get into that, not tonight, but we'll see what kind of character Ziba had. And we'll understand that he was out for who? For himself. And we find that if we live in this world and we deal with people in this world, we're going to run across people that are out for themselves. They're going to seek every occasion they can to benefit themselves. Not all people. I'm thankful. You know, we've talked about this before. There's givers and there's takers. There's people that are willing to give and to sacrificially give to bless others, and then there's people that all they want is they want more and more, and they're never satisfied. In other words, you have a function that takes place, whether it be in a church, whether it be outside the church, that they can benefit from. If it's beneficial to them, then they're going to show up. But if it's not beneficial to them, they're not going to show up. We're going to come to find out that Ziba was a taker. He was one that would take advantage if he had opportunity. Here Ziba tells David that there is a grandson of Saul that is still alive, and that Jonathan was his father. He also mentions to David that this man was crippled, or what he called lame on his feet. We find a brief summary of what happened to Mephibosheth, and I tried to go back and see if I can find some commentary that explained exactly what happened, but I couldn't find anything. The Bible says, and turn to 2 Samuel. We already looked at this not long back, and I didn't spend a lot of time dealing with Mephibosheth at the time we went over this, because I didn't want to get ahead of myself, because I knew it wouldn't be long before we got here. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, we find a brief summary of what happened to Mephibosheth, why he was crippled or lame on his feet. The Bible says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel." In other words, when they were slaughtered, right? When they were killed, when everything went south, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass that she made haste in her hurry to flee that he fell and became lame. And the Bible says, and his name was Mephibosheth. So that's the only explanation that I see here of what happened. At first I thought, and I've always, because I've heard this taught before, in my mind, for some reason, I envisioned him being a little baby, and she picked him up and was running with him and fell on top of him. But we see that he was 5 years old, so able to walk, right? More than likely. And we know that this wasn't something that happened at his birth, but something that happened as a form of an accident in that time frame. Now, we understand this, and I didn't put this in my notes. It just come to my mind that all things happen for a reason, do they not? And we'll kind of look at that a little bit. I have a little bit of commentary from a commentator that I read behind. But one thing that I can say, by Mephibosheth being lame, you know what that did? That took him out of the running for being an heir to the throne. Now we see Ishbosheth, what he did is he tried to continue that throne, but after him, after he was murdered, he tried to continue that reign. After him, all we see here is Mephibosheth that's left, and because he's lame, he's not in the running. He's not qualified, so to say. One commentator said this: "A great misfortune often proves to be a great blessing." Now we need to pay attention to this, because we're going to run into misfortunes throughout our whole life, are we not? He said, "If Mephibosheth had not been made lame by the accident of his childhood, he would have been tempted to aim at the crown and might have rushed into ambitious and godless enterprises as other did, and perished in like manner. As it was," he said, "he spent his days in quietness and peace. His affliction was the means of making him humble, thankful, patient, and devout." And I think that's a wise assumption and observation of this man here. This commentator said this, and I'm almost finished with what he says here. He says, "His father's poverty was restored to him by his father's friend." That's later on down, we'll cover that. "And he had an honorable place assigned to him at the royal table. How often is an orphan taught by the loss of his father to seek his father's God? The hand of God overrules evil for good." We can say amen to that, can we not? And he said this: "All earthly trouble, when endured in a right spirit, is a preparation for a heavenly home." You know, most of the time our troubles are not as bad as they seem. And we know, as believers, if we belong to the Lord God Almighty, our troubles always work for us and not against us. So I said that to say this earlier. You know, we see these chain of events that had taken place in the life of Saul, and then all of a sudden there's one left. He's lame, disqualified, all, I believe, by the hand of God for as punishment. And here we see that it ends up being a blessing for this man. Let's look at verse 4 here in our text, 2 Samuel 9:4. "And the king said unto him," unto Ziba, "where is he?" "And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." Here we see David requesting information regarding the whereabouts of this lame son that belonged to his dear friend John. David said, "Where's he at?" He told him. He said, "He's got a son, he's lame." And David said, "I want to know where he's at." We also see that Ziba told David that Mephibosheth was currently at the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in the city of Lodibar. Ziba says he's in the house of Machir. This Machir appears to have been a generous man. If you go back, and we're going to look at some other places, who evidently took out of his own generosity, for reasons we don't know, he took Mephibosheth under his wing, did he not? It appears here that he did. Out at this, he took him in and was taking care of him, because we've got to understand this man's lame. The severity of his lameness, I don't know. But for him to be lame or crippled, that meant that he needed some aid in this, that, or the other. Because you remember, we're going to get to this, whenever David restores him, he makes Ziba and them and his sons till the land, because Mephibosheth couldn't, because he was crippled. He had no means of doing so. But we see here that Machir appears to have been generous, compassionate, more than likely, being that Mephibosheth was crippled. I got to thinking about this. I got to thinking about the land that Saul had, and more than likely, because he was crippled, he was either unable to properly defend it, and certainly, if he was crippled, he was unable to properly care for it. So we don't know exactly what happened to this land. As far as if somebody came, we don't even know. David may have taken that land over, because it was rightful in that time for him to be able to possess and take over, as he took over the king, that they would go in. We got to understand how it worked in those days. They would go in and destroy all and confiscate all. But we know here that this land wasn't in his possession. He had pretty much abandoned it, give up on it, or it was taken from him. And I say this for two reasons. First is because we see that it was reported that he was living with this Machir here. And secondly, so we know he didn't have a house and possessions, or at least he abandoned those things. And secondly, because we find later in this passage, the reason I say that he was unable to care for it or properly defend it, that it was taken from him, because later we see in this passage where David restores this to him. So evidently he had lost possession somehow or another of it. It had been taken from him, or he had abandoned the possessions of Saul. Now Lodibar, it was located on the other side of Jordan, in the same region where Mephibosheth's uncle Ishbosheth had tried to set up his kingdom and rule against David. This Machir dwelt at Lodibar. More than likely, as I studied, among the mountains of Gilead, which historians claim was a favorite asylum for refugees. Now, if you think about it, and think about who Mephibosheth, or actually what Mephibosheth is, he's technically a refugee. Why? Because David had every right to seek his life out and take it from him. Now, we see here that he didn't, but he had every right to. So more than likely, he was probably here as a means of, like we said earlier, look, I'm just going to let this lie. I'm going to go in obscurity, and hopefully I can save my... Now, we don't know if that's the exact case of why he was where he was. We don't have the full background story of all that had taken place, but we can assume that he was trying to lay low. Because you remember what happened to Ishbosheth. Y'all remember what happened to him? Did David kill him? No, David didn't. There was others that rose up and decided amongst themselves, we're going to go take care of this and do this out of their own. So had there been people that were... Look, there's a lot of people, even in our country, there's a lot of crazy people that do stuff thinking that they've been commissioned by our president, or even some claim by our Lord and Savior that they've been commissioned to go kill somebody or do this. There's some whacks out there, right? So more than likely, Mephibosheth was satisfied with taking a hinder part. In other words, I don't need the limelight. I don't want to be recognized as Saul's grandson. I just want to live my life. I'm crippled. I can't hurt anybody. I'm surely apt to be hurt in my situation. So we see him here with Machir. Machir was probably a descendant of Machir, the son of Manasseh. Josephus says that Machir was a principal man of Gilead, which seems to imply that he was rich in earthly possessions. More than likely so, if he was willing to take Mephibosheth in under his wing. We will come to find that when David fled Jerusalem, after the revolt of his son Absalom, and that's when we're going to find out when Ziba's true colors show forth, but we will come to find that when David flees Jerusalem, which I think he did out of wisdom, for sake of the city, he flees from Absalom, and we'll come to find that there was a group of men from Gilead that remained faithful to David, and even aided him when David needed assistance. One of these men, we're going to come to find out, was Machir. If I'm saying his name right, I don't know. Some of these names are hard to pronounce, but one of these men was Machir, and it's believed that he showed David kindness because he witnessed David show compassion towards Mephibosheth. Matter of fact, to turn right quick to 2 Samuel 17. We'll just look at a brief clip of this, and we'll get to it later when we get through our study. Verse 27 is where it begins, which reads, "And it came to pass, when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi the son of Nahash, of Reba, of the children of Ammon, and Machir the son of Amiel, of Lodibar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogelim, brought beds." Notice who's in this list, right? Machir's in this list, right? Same one, because he was son of Amiel from Lodibar, so there's no doubt about that. We can't get confused with the name. But notice what they did. They brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kind for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, "The people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." So evidently these men had some kind of prominence, right? So much so that they were able to gather these things together, whether they had all these things of themselves or they had enough influence in the community to go to people and say, "Hey, look, David and his men are on the run, but no matter what, this man here shows, along with these other men, prove that they were faithful to David." Look at verse 5 of our text. "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Miliel from Lodibar." Here we find that once David receives the information of Mephibosheth's whereabouts, what does he do? He immediately orders for him to be brought into his presence. Why? In order that the king could personally bless him. Now we must understand that if David did not truly intend on blessing Mephibosheth, he could have easily said, "Just leave him alone. If he's in Lodibar and he's doing good, if Machir's taking care of him and he's a prominent man and he's got the means to do right, just leave him alone. He's already being taken well care of." That is if David didn't truly want to bless him. You ever had felt pressed to help somebody, and you go to them and you see that they seem to be, in other words, you've heard of their low estate, you get there and they seem to be doing better, and you say, "Well, he's doing okay, I'm good. I think the Lord has done." Look, we got to be obedient. When we are sensitive to the Spirit, and when we are pressed in our heart to be a blessing to other people. You know what we need to do? We need to do that, and we need to do it immediately. When we have a burden to pray for somebody, or there's a burden to call. You all have a burden to call somebody from time to time and just encourage them? I challenge you to do it immediately. Don't put it off. Because most of the times we need to do it then, because that's when it's needed. And there's been times when, I'd hate to say this, but there's been times when I've had opportunity to go share with people and I didn't take advantage of that opportunity, and I said, I'll do it later. And that opportunity never became available. That's whether we're sharing the gospel. That's whether or not we're being a blessing. That's whether or not we're encouraging. I mean, a simple text. And say, hey, I text Brother Harold Gaddy maybe last year, times ago, and I just wanted to encourage him. I wanted to thank him. I said, Brother Harold, and I'm not tooting my own horn, but I said, Brother Harold, we've been going through the book of David for about 4 years now, and I want to thank you for the class that you taught through 1 and 2 Samuel. Because of that class, because you made us study the way that you did, I've learned so much, and it's helped me so much in my preparation. So I sent it. Well, he responded back, and but there's times when we have that pressing to do so, and we put it off, said we'll do it later, and then we forget about it. We got to be obedient. We got to do it. Here we see David. What did he do? He immediately sent for him. He didn't delay. He didn't waste time. He said, go get him, bring him back. David's true desire was what? To bless him. If it wouldn't have been, he said, oh, okay, he was doing good, then there ain't no need to worry about him. He could have rightly said, just leave him alone. He could have said, I'm glad he's doing fine. There's no sense in trying to take the credit and look like the good guy when someone else has already spent the time and effort to bless him already. That's what he could have said. If his heart really wasn't to bless Mephibosheth, but that's not what David did, was it? He wanted to bless Mephibosheth, and because he did, he enacted on the information that was given to him, and he did not waste any time doing so. Notice verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. Here we see how that once in the presence of the king, notice what Mephibosheth did. He fell on his face, and this he did out of respect and reverence to the king David. Mephibosheth could have been arrogant, could he have not? And he said, wait up, what do you mean he could have been arrogant? He could have been, I just think about some of the different attitudes that he could have had. You know what, if anything he could have been, he could have been bitter. He could have been disgruntled. He could have been bitter towards David, thinking that David was partially to blame for some of the misfortune that had happened to him and to his family. But that was not the case here. We see nothing but humility and reverence. He wasn't arrogant. He didn't come in with his chest bowed out. He didn't come in with bitterness, thinking, you know, David, if it wouldn't have been for God taking the kingdom from my grandfather, my father would have been the king, and then after him would have been more than likely me. And had they not have been perished, had you been here helping them fight, there's all kind of things he could have thought in his own mind. Do we tell ourselves things like that on a regular basis? I mean, this guy had every right to be down on himself. Why? He pretty much lost everything. I don't know what it was like to be the king's son or grandson. But I would imagine for 5 years, Mephibosheth had it made. Don't you think? I mean, we see some people in our day, people in our communities that grew up with money. Y'all know anybody that grew up with money? I mean, their whole life they've had money, and then all of a sudden we see something happen that they lose that money, and a lot of them still think they got money and act as if they still carry that pride with them, like, don't you know who I am and who I belong to and who my family is and what we used to own? There's people like that today. But we don't see that here with Mephibosheth. Here, and I think it's critical that we look at this, here we see that Mephibosheth had a proper perspective of himself. He realized what he was, who he was. Technically, he was in a bind. Technically, he was at the mercy of the king, was he not? He didn't have any leverage over David. He couldn't come in and say, hey, do you think Mephibosheth knew about this covenant that Jonathan and David had made? I don't know. But we don't see him coming in here trying to leverage David with it, do we? He didn't come in and say, hey, I'm going to hold you to your word. You know, there's people that are trying to leverage God. We've heard it. That God can't kill me because he said this. Who was that that said that? One of those preachers? God wasn't going to take him out until he reached a certain age or something like that. Little does he know, when God's ready to take him out, he's going to take him out regardless of what age he is. God has set all those things into motion before he was ever even formed. Here we see Mephibosheth had a proper perspective of... How important is it for us to have a proper perspective of ourselves? Not just with us before God. That's very important. That is of utmost importance. But how important is it for us to have a proper perspective of ourselves with ourselves? In other words, we have a tendency. How many of y'all have the tendency to think, well, at least I'm not like them girls back there? Or them boys up there? Or them guys down the road that gamble on football things and drink and this, that, and the other? If we're not careful, we can put ourselves up on a pedestal. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you know where we would be? We could be way worse than any of them. Here, Mephibosheth, he had a proper perspective of himself. I believe he also realized that David had every right to kill him if he wanted to. I also can't help believe that from a child he had heard of the character that David possessed. And he probably had looked up to David his entire life. I know my dad's got friends that I look up to, men that I respect, that was friends of my dad that my dad respected. And I would imagine that maybe Major or whoever had mentioned, knowing all that was going on of David and how that David and Jonathan's heart were knit together. So here we see that from a child, he had looked up to this man, and here he is. Now he's in his presence. And he realizes that David had all authority as to whether or not he was to continue to live or to be put to death. And here we see that Mephibosheth wisely enters the presence of David, showing no hostility whatsoever. I got to thinking about that. We were listening to a message this week as we were working of Esther and how that it was unlawful for her to enter into the presence of the king without being bid to come. Now we see here David bid him to come, right? We can get that out of the way. I'm not trying to say that. David wanted him there. Did David make clear exactly why he wanted him there? Mephibosheth, could you imagine the things that are running through his mind? Just imagine if the sheriff or the judge, the top judge of our day, or the FBI showed up at your house, wanted to do some questioning. You better run, because I don't trust them. I know this probably going on air, but I'm sorry, you can't trust them. Just by what we've seen, by the lies and by the things that we've seen, you got to be careful, because our justice system is corrupt. It's all about money. But imagine if they showed up. Could you imagine the scenarios that run through your mind? You remember when you were a kid, all of a sudden your daddy hollered your name? You were in your room or what have you, and all of a sudden you heard him holler the way that he hollers it when you're in trouble. And boy, you start rehearsing. What did I do? What did I do? What did I do? You start trying to come up with a game plan in case he calls you out on something. You got an excuse. Or why I didn't do this, or why did you do that? Any of y'all ever been there? Could you imagine what was going through Mephibosheth's head as he's approaching the king? Thinking, I don't know what he's going to want to do. I would imagine that this was an extremely fearful or frightening, should I say, situation for Mephibosheth. And as I reflect back on my own life, I can kind of relate to what he was going through here. You say, what do you mean? I can remember. And it wasn't that long ago, probably 20-something years ago, I can remember the trauma. And I say trauma, I even looked that word up to make sure I had that right, because that's the word that came to my mind. But I can remember the trauma that took place when God Almighty called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. I can remember the turmoil, the fightings, the fears. Y'all remember that? The fightings within, the fears without. In other words, not wanting to go and stand before Him. We can, and I'm not trying to over-spiritualize this text here, but we've got to understand, what was he? He was a refugee. He was a fugitive, right? He was worthy of what? Death. By law, he was worthy of death. And the man that had all the authority over his life has now called him into his presence. Here he is in his presence. So could you imagine what's going through his mind? I can vividly remember the angst and the fear that troubled my soul for days as I become aware and awaken to my true condition of what I was and who I was in relation to God. I knew that one day I would be required to stand before Him, and this was ever present on my mind. When God was drawing me and calling me, I started examining myself, and I'm not trying to make this all about me. I'm just giving testimony of relating to what is happening here. And I understand this is just a man. The Bible says we're not to fear man. Why? Because man can only kill the body. Right? I would say I like Mephibosheth, realized that I had no right whatsoever to be in the presence of my Lord. Or at that time, the Lord. Now I can say my Lord. And I knew without a doubt that He possessed every right to take my life. But surprisingly, He did not. As a matter of fact, out of His own goodness and for His own glory, He actually gave me life. What's even more amazing than that, He just didn't pardon me of my wrongdoing. Now we understand, did Mephibosheth do anything wrong? Was he starting a revolt? Let me ask you, did he have to do anything wrong? Simply by being born the son of Saul, this qualified him to be put to death by the new king. If the king so chose to do so, might I add. So there wasn't necessarily anything that he did other than the fact. Now, I don't want to go too deep with that, but I had a guy ask me the other day, we were talking about it yesterday, what could man possibly do? He's trying to tell me there was no hell, no eternal punishment, this, that, and the other. He said, what could man possibly do that would warrant eternal damnation? I said, all he break God's holy law is all he has to do. And we've all done that. We're all qualified. Highly qualified to go to hell. Disqualified to go to heaven. So not only did God just pardon my wrongdoing, but just like we see in our text, which this is tremendous, he granted me, and when I say me, I'm including all of those that are saved. He granted us the privilege to have intimate fellowship with him and communion with him on a daily basis. That's what we see David doing here. David could have said, look, I'm going to restore the land, get out of here, go do your business. If I see you rising up or trying to rise up, I'm going to come take care of business. I'm just warning you. But that isn't what David did. David restored the land, told Ziba and them to take care of it. But he said, you come what? You come fellowship with me. You come commune with me. You come have intimate. I want to know you more. And I want us to know each other better. I want us to have intimate fellowship one with another. Why? Because I love you. Is that not what God has done for us? Did he not come where we were at? Did he not send one out to get us? Did he not seek occasion to bless us even when we were by law his common enemy? Because that's what we see here. We see a common enemy to the king. We looked at this last week. When we were yet sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. He saw it. I was listening to John MacArthur on the way home. He was talking about people questioning the ransom that Christ paid. Who did he pay that ransom to? He didn't pay it to the devil. No, he paid it to God. Who required that ransom be paid? God did. Christ did it to please the Father for his honor and for his glory. And we're the beneficiaries of that. Did not God come and seek us out? What's the Bible say? There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. We didn't figure these things out. We didn't all of a sudden wake up one day and say, you know what? I think I'm going to get saved today. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to close here. I think this kind of lines up with hopefully it does, with our testimony. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 2, chapter 1, he said, in you hath God, or hath he what? Quickened. Y'all remember those days? When God quickened us? He quickened you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past, what did we do? We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. God had every right to do what? Write us off by the way that we lived, right? He didn't have to do anything for us to go to hell, right? He could just sit back and, like we've been learning in Sunday school, let us have our own way. And you know what? Every one of us would have went our own way. Gladly. Now, we wouldn't have liked the repercussions of what we did, but if we had to choose it all over again, I hate to say this, Even with the knowledge that we have now, if God was to take His hand off of us, you know where we'd go? It's only by His grace that we don't. He said, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past and the lust of our flesh. How many of us can testify of that? Fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, notice this, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Just like we see what David did, what did God do? He sent His Spirit to do what? Draw us unto Himself. So that even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, this is why He did it, that He might show His exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath done what? Before ordained, preordained, that we should walk in them. I don't want to stop there. He said, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, speaking of the Jews, in the flesh, made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being alienated or aliens or separated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. How many of us can reflect back on those times? We had no hope. We were without hope. We were without covenant. We were bond slaves to sin and to death. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. I'm reminded where it says He took that handwriting that was against us, and what did He do? What's the Bible say He did? He nailed it where? To the cross. What handwriting? That sin debt, that ransom that had to be paid, He bore it. He paid it. He satisfied it. That's why He cried out, "It is finished." Look that word up. Paid. It's a business term meaning paid in full. Why? And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which was afar off, and to them, speaking of the Jews, that's what He's talking about with this middle wall of partition being broken down, that they would become one. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners like you used to be, right? You are no longer a refugee hiding in Lodibar. But you are fellow citizens with who? The saints. And of the household of God. What does that mean? It means what we see in our text. That we have, because of what Christ did, we have the right and the privilege to enter in the presence of God and commune with Him on a daily basis. We can live in the King's house because of what the Prince did for us. The King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. And He says here, and you are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also build it together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Aren't y'all glad God's done work in us? If we got what we deserved, we've been learning in Sunday school that the same word that's preached here tonight has the capacity to soften a man's heart and quicken his spirit, awaken him unto new life. But the tragedy of that is the same word that's preached, awaken one, has the ability to harden the other. I said, Mephibosheth could have come in there, he could have been bitter, he could have been angry. But you know what? He wasn't. He had a proper perspective of himself. Not only of himself, but he had a proper perspective of who the king was. He realized the authority that David had. That's why he bowed down before him in reverence and in awe. And when God calls us, can we not enter in boldly? We can. Why? Not because we deserve it. Not because we hold him to it and we're going to leverage God into doing this or doing that and saying, you have to do this, you have to do that, because I command you to do it, because I prayed that you would do it. No, we enter in his presence humbly, knowing that he has every right to take us out if he so desires. Boy, isn't it good that we serve a God that loves us and proved his love for us, that sought us out when we were yet strangers. I'm reminded of that song, and I'm not going to sing it, but it is. I can remember being in the woods one day singing this song, and it was not long after I got saved. I'm like, I didn't know the name of the song, but it just, that chorus or that melody just kept coming back. And it's Victory in Jesus. The Bible, the words say that he loved us before we knew him. He loved us. And he proved that love for us. And the only way that we can love him is because, as we said last week, he first loved us. Aren't y'all glad we have a tremendous Savior that's worthy of all praise, honor, and glory? I pray if you don't know him, if you don't have that relationship with him today, and if he calls you into his presence, that you come like Mephibosheth did. Fall down on your face as a servant, then Lord, what would you have me to do? He's worthy to serve, is he not? Can anybody in here testify that he's worthy to serve? Another song I'm reminded of all the masters that I've known, I'm compelled to serve Christ. Those other masters that I served, they were horrible. All they did was take advantage of me, my flesh, the devil of this world, my carnal mind. Him, you know what? He's good. He does right. And he's worthy of all honor and glory. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We ask you to help us to be ever mindful of what you've done for us. Never to forget. To remember who we are, what we are, where we've come from. And God, the low estate that you've taken us from and how that you've lifted us up. Not that we can boast, but that we can glorify you in all that we do. In Christ's name.